I'm going to kind of conclude my series on the hearing from God. And there are four scriptures that I'd like to read. Any more volunteers? Counting? Yes. Rohan, I want to read. There are four scriptures. First is taken from John. As you can see on the board, on the screen, on the slide. And then first one is Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27.
Just 27?
Yes. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Yes, thank you. And then you have the next verse, John, chapter 5, verse 14 to verse 15, please. First John 5, chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15.
And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, and that if we ask anything according to His will He hear us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him.
And then the next one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
And then the last one is Psalm 119, verse 105.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Thank you. That's all. Good. All right. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for all the wonderful scripture. And Lord, we are going to congregate together to hear your word, because your word is life and spirit. And so, Lord, I pray as I speak your word, Father, that life and spirit, Lord, will flow out of my mouth. And I ask, Father, Lord, that you will send your word, Lord, to heal those who are sick. And send your word, Lord, to impart wisdom, life, and spirit. And impart, Lord, more and more, Father, Lord, of your life and spirit into our being. And I ask that the people, Lord, they will be encouraged, they'll be motivated. They will, Lord, grow, Lord, in the stature of Christ, grow in the word, grow in the spirit, grow in wisdom. And so, Lord, they can grow more and more to be like Jesus. And so this morning, I pray, Father, as the word is spoken, Father, Lord, they will receive, they will apply it in their life. And I ask, Father, you anoint your servant, Lord, to speak your word with clarity and with the anointing, with the unction, and the people will receive, and they will, Father, Lord, rejoice, Father, in what they hear. And so this morning, let Christ be exalted. Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. As I said, today I'm going to bring this hearing from God, Learning to Hear God's Voice series to an end. This is installment number 8, the final installment. And this sermon will put all the various things that I have said into a coherent framework. Now, in my previous seventh sermon, I've walked through with you the 12 different ways that God speaks to us in terms of divine guidance. Now, if we can record, there are 12 different ways that God speaks to us, and they are, first, through the Bible, the number one, through what we call Logos and the Rhema. And this is the most predominant way that God speaks to us, in fact, up to about 80% of the cases. And of course, He also speaks to us through the sermon, like what I'm doing now. And then thirdly, through counsel of godly and mature Christian. And then fourth, and sometimes you hear His audible voice. And sometimes He sent angels to speak to you, number five. And then sometimes He speaks to you in dreams and vision. At night, sometimes you get dreams. And then the seventh way is through believers operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of, a prophetic word. And then you have number 8, through signs and wonders. And then number 9, He even speaks to us through nature and our surrounding. And then the 10th way is, of course, through common sense, wisdom. 11 is through our circumstances. And then the 12th way was true or is true spirit man. Now, there's a bit of emphasis on the spirit man is because when God speaks to you through the spirit man and you develop your spirit man, you have the potential to grow in intimacy with our God. And that is why a bit of emphasis in the last two sermons has been on the spirit man. Because I've covered so many things in details in my last seven sermon, you can be like lost in the jungle, right? You know, where do you start? And so today, in concluding the series, I'm going to outline to you the general approach or the general framework in seeking divine guidance. And so the title of my sermon is The Approach in Seeking Divine Guidance. Now, whenever you're faced with situation requiring decision, where do you start in divine guidance? Now, most people would say, you know, start with prayer. While this is generally true, however, that's an important premise that one should not take it for granted. And I would say that the starting premise is to examine your motivation and attitude. That is number one, most important. Come to God with a pure desire and the right spirit of one really want to seek God's guidance and will on the matter that you are facing. Otherwise, we end up hearing what we want to hear and seeing what we want to see. And let me illustrate with the parable of the two shepherds and hearing God through their own desire. Now, once upon a time, there were two shepherds who tended their flocks near the same valley. And they were both blessed and they are on this green pasture, nice green pasture. And both of them were devout men who pray often, but their heart actually heard God's voice in very different ways. And so the first shepherd was by the name called Eli, and he was an overly cautious man. He was afraid of wolves and thieves. And so one night as he prayed, he felt God spoke to him, to his heart. He said, "Trust me and do not fear." Now, Eli, being fixated on fear, on danger, only heard what he expected, right? Oh, he said, "God must be warning me, danger is near." And so the next day, he moved his flock far away from the valley into a barren hill where the grass was scarce. And so his sheep grew thinner by the weeks, and many died, and then eventually some wandered off. And as a result, he lost most of the sheep. And then the second shepherd by the name of Jonah, and Jonah too prayed the same night and seems to hear God's whisper, "Trust me and do not fear." The same word. And Jonah had always longed and actually dreamed of greener pasture. And so he took God's words as confirmation. And he said, "God is telling me to seek better land." And so, not content with the current good pasture he already had, he ventured further away to somewhere which has got greener pasture. And so he drove his sheep into unfamiliar territory, only to find out that the field had already been claimed by another shepherd. And so a dispute arose in the chaos, most of his flock scattered. And so he lost most of his sheep. And then later on, a prophet passed by the valley and saw both the shepherds somewhat sad. And so he asked, "Did God speak to you?" And Eli said, "Yes, he warned me of danger, danger, danger." And Jonah insisted, "No, he commanded me to seek more." And so the prophet shook his head and said, "God said the same word to both of you. Trust me and do not fear. But you listen with a bias towards your own desire and what you wanted." And one heard a warning of danger and the other a promise of greener pasture. So you shape God's word to fit you, one based on unfounded fear and the other based on your carnal desire for greener pasture. And so the both of the shepherds fell silent. And that night they prayed again, at this time putting their desire aside to listen to God's guidance with checks and balances from other independent parties. And so the life lesson from this story is this. We often ask God to speak, but do we truly listen? Or do we only hear what aligns with our personal bias or fears or desire. Like Eli and Jonah, we filter divine guidance through our own expectation. Our task is not to bend His words to our will, but to align our hearts with His. And so remember the general principle of hearing from Luke chapter 8, verse 18. In verse 1, he said, take heed how you hear. And so how you hear, your attitude is very important. Now, I've given you seven guiding principles in the past. I'll just quickly repeat. First is to maintain a constant awareness of God's presence. Be conscious of His presence. And second is take time to be still before God. Now, if you are not prepared to give God our attention and time, we cannot expect to hear from Him. Very simple. And then thirdly, of course, you need to be patient in waiting for the answer, because impatience is a very costly enemy. And then fourthly is complete hearing, not selective hearing. You cannot just pick and choose. And then fifthly, you must obey. No point for God to speak to you, keep speaking to you, if you are not obeying. Then God will not speak, if that's the case. And then the sixth is simple trust in God. That means don't expect God to give you many steps of guidance at one go. It's normally one step at a time. One step, and then you obey. Next step, and then you obey. And then the seventh is being open and not fixated on the ways that God speaks to you. Now, with that premise of the right attitude, I now go through the general framework of the approach in seeking God's guidance. And so step number one, of course, we start with prayer, because we have to seek the mind of God. Now, this is not just a one-off prayer event during the duration of your seeking. You need to pray now and then to show that you are earnestly and truly seeking the Lord's will on that matter. If we ask anything according to His will, the scripture says that He hears us and will answer what we ask for Him. And so you must seek Him, ask His will, and then do it, and then it shall be done. The scripture that we just read. And then, of course, step number two, having done that, you ask yourself the question, what does God's word, right, say about this matter? Because the Bible says that in Psalm 119, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the first question is there any specific command or instruction in the Bible on that particular matter? Now, the Bible, as I say, speaks to us in Logos as well as in the way of a Rhema. And this is the most predominant way that God speaks to us, because up to about 80% of the life issues that we face are written in the Bible. And so we call this supremacy of the scripture, because God's word is our final authority on all matters of truth, faith, life, and moral issue. And it is the divine standard by which wisdom is measured, the unwavering guide that illuminates the path of truth and righteousness. Now, it does not conform to the current opinion of the society or the cultural shift, because it transcends time, offering unchanging truth for every generation. Now, in these pages lies the voice of God, speaking life and purpose and the moral compass needed to navigate an ever-changing world. So it is important to seek the full counsel of God. Now, if you are not, to cherry-pick only one or two particular verses, but on all the verses that talks about that matter or that issue, so that you can form the full or holistic view of the subject matter. This is what we call a full counsel of God's word. And 2 Timothy 3, the scripture that we just read, says that the scripture is profitable in four ways. First, there are doctrines. It reveals what is right or what is true. And then it has got reproof. That means it tells us what is wrong in certain area of our life. And thirdly, it has got correction. It counsels us how to get things right. And then fourth area, has got instruction in righteousness, how to live and stay right. Now, where there is no specific command and instruction from the Bible, then we look into Number two, the principle behind God's word. Like issues like gambling or smoking, etc. There are no clear word that say do not smoke or do not gamble, right? And so how do you decide whether it's right or wrong? You go into the principle behind those words. Now, I have given you, in my past sermon, I've given you those details. I will not repeat them, right? But just give you the points, key points. And the third area is, if there's no principle behind God's word, then whether that particular issue, that decision that you're going to make, conform to God's character. Will that decision compromise God's character? Now, in my last sermon, I did not really elaborate much on this. And so I will take this opportunity to illustrate with a story or parable to explain what I mean by whether it conforms to God's character. And so, give you a story of the blessing that was not. Now, one day, a person by the name of David, a devout Christian, was in financial hardship. And so he prayed for God's provision. And a day later, he went to a grocery shop to do some shopping. And at the checkout counter, the lady cashier actually mistakenly gave him an extra $50 change. And after checking out, his heart actually pulse quickened. And for a moment, he thought, oh, a blessing from God, a miracle in times of financial need. And so the timing seems perfect. Just a day ago, he was praying for God to provide, to ease his hardship. And so this $50 blessing right in his hand, it maybe is God's way of answering his prayer, he thought. But then deep inside him, a conviction stirred. Would God bless him through the cashier's mistake and his dishonesty? And so David imagined the consequences. The young girl, the cashier, might be held accountable for the loss. And her mistake could cost her the job. And would the righteous Lord provide in a way that would cause harm to another? Would God ever provide through dishonesty? No, because it is out of God's character. And so this was not a blessing, it was a test. And David was convicted that it was a test of his honesty and integrity. And so he turned back and returned the money to the cashier. And so David left with nothing extra in his wallet, but with peace in his heart. And so he understood that God's blessing never contradicts his character. So that's the gist of the story. Now next, what happens when we can't find any clear biblical word or instruction, no biblical principle, and there's no basis to judge it on God's character? And so we come to step number three, the patience of prayer. Is this God's timing? Have I spent enough time praying? Have I given time to wait on the Lord? And so let me tell you another story to illustrate the importance of patience in prayer. This is a story of an impatient son and the dormant tree. Now, a father once sent his son during early winter into the forest to gather firewood for their home. And so the young lad went into the woods, got frustrated looking for the tree, the dead tree. Now, eager to finish the job, and so he saw actually a tree that looked dry and dead enough for firewood. And so the branches were actually bare and there was no sign of green. He said, perfect, he thought. Without hesitation, he chopped down the tree and then he dragged it home. And when he returned, his father asked, he said, where did this wood come from? He said, near the ridge, the boy replied. And it was a dead tree, he said. And the father's face fell. He said, son, that wasn't a dead tree. It was a cherry tree. In winter, it sleeps, but in spring, it blooms. But by summer, its branches would have been heavy with fruit. And it wasn't dead. It was only waiting to thrive. And so the boy stood in silence, realizing what he had destroyed in his haste. And so, like the impatient son, we often make dormancy, we often mistake dormancy for death. When we grow impatient with prayer, that seems unanswered, dreams that feel delayed, when God is still working. You know, we sang the song, God is still working behind the scene. And so impatience can destroy God's intention to bless. What trees have we cut down prematurely? Relationship, calling, or opportunity? Because we couldn't wait for God's season. And so the life application here is this. Never make a decision during low time unless it is critical and necessary. Never make decision during low time unless it's critical and necessary. Now, during gloomy times, things don't appear what it seems on the outside. Wait, be patient. Let winter pass. Spring will come again. Clarity will come later. It is just like a muddy water being stirred up. When we are upset, when we are angry, when you are fearful or discouraged, it is like the muddy water being stirred up. You will not see clearly. But just wait for a while and allow time for it to settle. And after it settles down, you can hear God better. Never make permanent decision based on temporary emotion. I repeat, never make permanent decision based on temporary emotion. Wait for the water to settle. Clarity comes with stillness and waiting on the Lord. And then step number 4, dialogue with the Holy Spirit within you. Now, when you seek God's guidance after praying for a period, you may not get an immediate answer straight away. You still need to dialogue with the Holy Spirit about the matter many times. Now, eventually, you should have a prompting, a nudging, or an impression, or an inner, what we call witness form within you. And this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have prayed in earnest, even if you don't sense any inner impression, God may have already given you the guidance, quietly depositing the guidance in your mind through your spirit without you realizing it. And so you can test that guidance against your inner peace. Right? Ask yourself, do you have inner peace about the decision that you are about to make? So there are a few possibilities. Number one, there's no inner peace. That means you feel uneasy about it. Means no go. Remember what was said in my last sermon. No peace inside means a no-go for that decision. And then possibly number 2, you have the inner peace. Then go ahead. A yes for that decision. Now, nonetheless, you will do well if you seek for further confirmation from other channel. Because God's guidance is generally established or confirmed by at least 2 or 3 witnesses. And number 3, you felt that neutral, nothing. Now, if your inner sense is neutral about the decision, it's likely that the choice is somewhat inconsequential. The other options you're considering are probably equally good. And so, you can simply choose the one that you prefer. Now, given that, try to avoid being overly rigid and insisting that there's only one, that one option is correct in such a situation. And because doing so might make life unnecessarily difficult for yourself and for those around you. So, in that situation, don't be too dogmatic about it. In fact, you could actually unintentionally create interpersonal or relationship issue that could have been easily avoided. Right. So, there are some decisions like that. God said, it's inconsequential. You go for A, it's fine. You go for B, it's fine. You go for C, it's fine. Now, number 4, you're not sure. If you're not sure, just wait and continue to pray. And so, having said the above, now I know in practice that many of us still find the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit within us difficult to discern. It is quite real to many people, quite difficult. Many New Testament Christians today live with a strange contradiction. We believe and we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But when it comes to divine guidance, we often default to the external as the primary source of guidance. Be it prophet, or pastors, or miracles, or signs and wonders. Now, many are more comfortable with the visible than the invisible Holy Spirit within us. And so many are more confident in the external guidance than the internal. Now, God is not against the external. The external have a role and function to play as confirmation witness. But they should not be the primary source of divine guidance. The new covenant actually invites us to walk by the Holy Spirit, not just occasionally hear from Him, but to live daily and be guided by the Holy Spirit. That is, to deepen our spiritual intimacy with God, we must cultivate a personal and a living relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He's our divine guide and teacher within. Holy Spirit to human spirit. It's the Spirit calling unto deep in dialogue and in divine guidance. Now, hearing God's voice through the Holy Spirit, that is something is developed through a long period of practice and relationship building. Just as recognizing a friend's voice requires time, years of interaction and conversation, discerning the Spirit voice within demands time and attentiveness. And so over time, through prayer, through scripture reading, through your life of worship and the holy stillness, His whisper becomes familiar and His nudges become unmistakable. But those who neglect cultivating this friendship will naturally default to the external, relying on external forces and miss the inner communion that the Holy Spirit offers. And so, how do we discern the inner voice of the Holy Spirit? Here are some of the pointers that help us to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. First, it is a gentle whisper. It's not a shout. 1 Kings 19, verse 12. Now, if you can remember the prophet Elijah, we learned this in 1 Kings 19. And he was expecting God to speak to him in a very dramatic manner, in the stormy wind, or in the earthquake, or in the fire. But God was in none of those dramatic things. And He spoke in a gentle whisper. And so the Holy Spirit voice within us is not loud, but a subtle and a gentle whisper. Now, it is often described as a prompting, a nudge, in an inner knowing. And some people call it the sixth sense. Now, you won't hear Him by accident. You have to be intentional and quiet your heart. And then second thing, it is peaceful. It is not panicky. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And so the Spirit's voice carries peace, even when it convicts or when it warns. He doesn't produce anxiety or confusion. That usually of the flesh and of the enemy. Now, if the voice feels urgent, chaotic, or fear-driven, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, it aligns with God's words, His principle, or His character. Now, at times the Holy Spirit speaks to you through a scripture. Bring a verse to your mind to apply a truth to that situation. But He will never say something that is contradictory to God's word. And then fourth, is convicting and not condemning. The Spirit convicts, to lead you to repentance and to grow. Whereas Satan condemns and shames you. And so the Holy Spirit says, that was wrong, you come back, I will help you to walk in the paths of righteousness. Now, Satan says, you have failed. God is done with you. You are hopeless. You are being written off. That is not of the Holy Spirit. And so over time, through many practices, through interaction, you learn to recognize His voice. And then the fifth step, seek counsel from godly people. Because Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 14 says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. As you listen to godly counsel, be sensitive to your inner weakness. Something that resonates when that counsel was given to you means, you know, there's this inner weakness. Say yes. Or sometimes you find that that is not the right counsel. The Holy Spirit also witnessed to you, no, that's not, you know, what God is saying. And so that is important. Counsel from godly men. And then step number five. And so you ask, has God confirmed through other sources or channel, whether it's through sermon, through His audible voice, His angels, dreams and visions, so on and so forth. Now, if yes, all right, if yes, you still need to make sure that those things align with God's word, principle and character. And these should be the additional weaknesses to your inner weakness. And so you need to establish, as I say, two or three independent weaknesses for His weak guidance to be established. And so having established that, you can go ahead with that divine guidance. Now the key is to see all the steps I have outlined, step one to step six, as a cluster, not singularly. And so by faith, make that decision, as the Lord says. Now, there will be situation, you say, now, what if there are no clear words, no inner impression, and no other independent witness at all, after much prayer and all the above that I mentioned? Yeah, situation like this apply. I mean, and so if that's the case, apply wisdom and common sense. If step one and step six, I say, are of no avail and decision cannot be delayed, then you apply this number step number seven. Means apply wisdom and common sense. Now, the Lord has given us a brain not for nothing. It is for us to accumulate experiential knowledge and wisdom. So make the decision based on wisdom and common sense, as long as, again, they don't contravene God's word, His principle or character. So, now I come to the conclusion. In this series, we have talked about the different ways that God speaks to us, through His word, sermon, angels, dreams and visions, signs and wonders, so on and so forth. And more intimately, through the Holy Spirit, still small whisper within. And so the issue, number one, is not whether God is speaking. The real question is, are we listening? So are you waiting for a sign when God is waiting for you to be still? Are you relying on someone else's voice because you haven't trusted your shepherd's inner voice? And then, are you letting fear, busyness or doubt drown out the whisper of the Holy Spirit? There's those questions that you need to answer for yourself. Now, number two, God has assured us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so, be assured, God wants to speak to you. And then number three, God wants to guide you, but guidance starts with relationship, not routine. God is not distant. He's not hiding. He's a shepherd who leads His sheep. Holy Spirit is within you. And He's a father who guides His children. As I said, the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer, whispering truth wisdom, and peace. And He whispers in the quiet moments, nudges us through His word, and confirms His leading through other channels and sources. And so you need to commit to seeking Him intentionally. And then fourthly, make space for stillness. Study His word, pray, live a life of worship, not just Sunday worship, but, you know, during the big days as well, and pay attention to the Holy Spirit within you. The more you practice listening and obeying, and over time, the more you will recognize His leading, not as a distant, but as a close friend. And so, may His voice be the compass and other confirming channels guide you. If you have been distant, distracted, or discouraged in your ability to hear God's voice, from today, commit yourself to grow in intimacy with God. Say in your simple prayer, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Now, I trust that this series of sermon has blessed you, and that you can put it in practice, and that you grow in intimacy with God in your walk with Him. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Amen.